To take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John this morning, chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2 this morning. And when you find your place, if you're physically able to stand, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God this morning. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, just preached through these first two verses. I believe it was last week, but we'll read them again just to get the context of our passage and then give you the message this morning. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." I'm going to end off reading there, and we'll be looking at verses 3 down through verse number 11 this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask you would bless the reading of it. We ask, Lord, that you would take it and use it. And Father, I pray that you would help us this morning, help your people. And Lord, help me, Lord, as we've come to this time of preaching. It's been a good service already. The good, Lord, hymns that have been sung together, and Lord, the prayers that have been prayed, the giving that's been done, and Lord, the good fellowship. We just thank you for it all. But Lord, as we've come to this time of preaching, we pray that your will would be done. Father, I ask that your word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And I pray for that lost soul that may be among us this morning, that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray for those of us that are saved that you would draw us close to yourself and help us, Lord, to be more like thee, to serve you better in these days. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we have read down through these verses, I believe what these verses pose, or what this section of the chapter looks at, is regarding the proof of our salvation. That seems to be pretty obvious. I don't know that you'd have to have a doctorate degree to see that, to know that. You certainly don't have to understand Greek. He says in verse number 3 very plainly, "Hereby we do know that we know him." And so he goes on to elaborate, and we'll deal with some of those things. But the question I want to ask to you this morning, the question I want you to think about, and the question I believe the Bible that God is answering through the Word of God is asking this morning through these verses. He's asking and answering, causing anyone that would read these verses to think, how to know for sure you are going to heaven. And so the question is, do you know for sure that you are going to heaven? That is what this section of the Word of God is dealing with. An examination, a test, that you can go down through anyone that could read these verses with an open heart and a sincere heart, sincerely looking for God and being honest with themselves and honest with God, could read through these verses. And he said, no, you can know
if you know Him. And you can know if you know Him, you can know if others know Him. There's the examination right there. Now, if you recall, that's really seems to be the theme of this little book of the book of 1 John, is that of knowing, that of reality. Know that you know. And I think a book like this and something addressed, you know, the idea of reality, the idea of something being real and knowing that something is real is as important in 2023 as it ever has been. Isn't that right? They say we're in the information age. We are, however, in the misinformation age. There's so much information out there that no one really even knows what to believe anymore. I mean, we've come to a time where technology has advanced so much that information is pumped out all the time, nonstop, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, so much so that it doesn't even matter if the information is true or not. The information isn't bad. I mean, we've come to a day now that the news, mainstream media will report on stories that you come back later and find out they're not even true. They weren't even true. They got the details wrong. But because it's always being pushed out so much. I mean, you think back years ago, shortly after the time of the invention of the printing press and things like that, when it began to slowly become more mainstream that the average man could have a book and could own a book. It's hard to believe there was a day where the average person didn't even own books, didn't have books and have information available to them because before the printing press, it just wasn't widely available. It was only for the wealthy and things like that, you know. And so it's hard to believe that years ago when you read a book, you were taking in years of research and writing and rewriting and all those things. Matter of fact, many times whenever you books were written years ago, it was the life work of the person who wrote that book. It was their entire life's work and you took it in. But now information is put together and put out in a matter of hours. And so I'm simply said all that to say this, there's so much information that nobody knows what to believe. Donald Trump, a few years ago during the presidency and the running for president, coined and made, the term or the phrase of fake news, a household term. Now there's been people who believe in news is fake for a long time. That'd be me. Amen. But he kind of made it mainstream, made it a household term, where now everyone nearly in America definitely is suspect of the media and suspect of the news and suspect of the police force. You think about all this is happening in Memphis here recently. Everyone is suspect and rightfully so. Isn't that right? And so, but the fact is that there's so much information that it's widely misinformation. No one knows what to believe, but aren't you glad you still have a source that you can go to, that you can know that this is true? Amen. Listen, I may not know what's going to happen tomorrow. I may not know what's going to happen with Russia. We may not know what's going to happen, with Biden and the future of our country. We may not know what's going to happen worldwide, but in a sense, we do know. Isn't that right? We may not know the details of what will happen with every individual and every person and every news story, but thank God the most important things we can know, and it is real, and you better believe it, because when the stars are full of the earth and the moon is dripping blood, this book will stand. Amen. Long after I'm gone, long after you're gone, long after Biden's gone, long after Trump's gone, long after Obama's gone, long after Putin's gone, long after Ukraine has fallen, long after the world has melted with a fervent heap, this book will stand, praise God. So thank God there is things that we can still know. Amen. What he's dealing with right here in these verses are the most important thing, the number one priority among mankind, of the most important thing that anyone could know, and that is knowing that you are bound for heaven. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. Amen? It doesn't matter if you're the richest person in the world. It doesn't matter if you climb the ladder of success. It doesn't even matter if you're remembered as a good person and have a good family and raise successful children. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. Amen. And so God is answering the question for us and laying out the examination, the litmus test, if you will, where you can compare and set your salvation, your profession up next to this and see if it matches. That's what we all ought to do this morning. Every single one. I don't care if you've been saved for 100 years this morning. You still ought to examine yourself this morning and see if you be in the faith. Amen? Do you really know for sure you're going to get heaven? God answers the question how you can know for sure, because many claim there are Christians who are not truly saved. And you better believe that the closer we get to the coming of the Son of Man, the more of that is going to be prevalent. Listen, deceivers are a hallmark of the last days. Apostasy is a hallmark of the last days. Deception and confusion and misinformation, all these things we are seeing. Listen, these are things that the Bible's been telling man for a long time must come to pass. And so it's as, if not more important than ever, to make sure our salvation stacks up to what God says it is supposed to be. Because God's opinion is all that matters. Amen? Listen, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know what sacrifice speaks of? Sacrifice speaks of those things that are done on the outside, the pious looks and what people see you doing and your religious works and the religious activity you go to. And God said obedience is better than all that. Listen, it doesn't matter if you sacrifice everything you've got. You put it on a burnt offering. If you're not obeying God, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. Listen, I mentioned it last week. There's a whole crowd there in, is it Matthew 7, I believe, that will stand before the Lord and they will cry out, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy streets? And have we, you know, in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done this, that, and the other, in thy name the many wonderful works? And he said, and then I'll declare unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. They were counting on their sacrifice. They were counting on what they were doing. They were counting on themselves. And God said, obedience is better than sacrifice. I don't care how flashy or wonderful your profession is, if it doesn't line up with this book, it's not real. It's not real. How to know for sure you're going to heaven. See, God tells us how one can examine a profession of faith and inspect it for genuineness. Is it genuine? And that goes for someone else's profession or their own profession. And by the way, this message is just as important for the saved person as it is for the lost person. This is an important message for anyone who is lost to examine themselves, that God would open their eyes, they would see their condition and be saved, because Jesus loves you and I love you and this church loves you and the Lord, He wants you to be saved. He died that you might be saved. And you can examine yourself and God could open your eyes and see that you need more than what you've gotten. That's a wonderful thing. But it's just as important for us saved people in this day. If you're saved, it's important for you so that we know that not everything going on out there in the name of Jesus is real. You say, oh, Brother Jacob, well, I've got this friend and they're such a good person. They're so nice and they say they're saved and they go to church. But boy, they live this way. How can they be saved? The reality is they're not. Not if it doesn't line up with this. Amen. Isn't that right? Listen, preacher's been preaching for a long time, and I believe it's true today. In fact, I believe it's worse than today. J. Harold Smith used to say that he believes 75% of people in Baptist churches were lost. 75%. Listen, there have been preachers make those claims all down through the years. Some say 50, some say 75, some say 80. Listen, I don't know how many is, but I know it's a lot. Amen. I believe the majority of people on church pews are lost because they make a claim that does not line up with this Bible. Amen. How to know for sure this morning. And there's two things dealt with in this examination here. God is giving us an examination. And the first thing I want to deal with is in verse 7 and verse 8. And He lays out the criteria for the exam. Now again, you've got to have the right criteria. It doesn't matter what a preacher says. And it doesn't matter what you said in your prayer. Amen. Listen, people, if you're hanging on to making sure you said and did everything right in your prayer, listen, you're hanging on the wrong thing. Listen, your salvation is not hanging on whether or not you confessed every little sin just right and dotted every I and crossed every T. Your salvation is in Him. Amen. And so you've got to have the right criteria. What are we judging it by? It doesn't matter what a preacher says. It doesn't matter what the denomination believes. It doesn't matter. Our Baptist doctrine doesn't. Your salvation don't hang on that. It hangs on what God says. And he gives us the criteria. See, examining a profession of faith is done with the commands of God, and that is it. It's done with the commands of God, what God says. And there's some pertinent things, some very important things, relevant things that are said here about those. This one is in verse number 7. Look at what he says. God says through John, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." So he's letting them know, I'm not inventing new commandments. This is rooted in what you already know in the Word of God. Now, when he writes that, he obviously, clearly is talking about the Old Testament, because that's all they had at that time. I mean, he's literally writing the New Testament as he writes this letter. And so it wasn't complete yet. And so when he refers to the old commands or the old commandment, he's referring to the scripture that they had available, that is the Old Testament. And so he's referring to what they already knew. And he speaks of the scripture as that which ye had heard from the beginning, he said. The word which ye have heard from the beginning, he refers to again. And so he's talking about the scripture, the word of God. You know, that's how you examine your faith. It's how you examine your profession, is with the word of God. Not a new thing. Everyone's looking for novel, new doctrines now. Amen? You know, Peter told that crowd he was writing to in 1 Peter chapter 1, he was giving them, talking about ways they would never fall. He said, you know, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And if you'll go back and read that chapter 1 of 1 Peter, in that same verse, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. But over and over and over and over and over, leading up to that verse, he refers to these things, these things. These things, doing this. In other words, the things you already know, that which you have been taught, that which is in the Word of God, that which has come to you through apostles, that which you know, not something new. Listen, be careful about ever looking to something new or somebody new to hang your salvation on and to convince yourself you're saved or lost for that matter. Listen, go to this book. If you want to know, go to what God said. There's no one, listen to me, there is no one that has ever wanted to know God and know His will and approached it with a sincere heart where God did not make Himself known to them. Amen. That's exactly right. Listen, nothing has ever been done in a corner. Amen. Listen, nothing has ever been hidden from it. If you want to know God and you want to know more about Him, if you want to understand His Word, if you'll pray and seek Him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He will guide you. Amen. He'll give you everything you need. He gave the Ethiopian eunuch everything he needed. He gave him a Bible. He gave him a preacher. He even gave him a place to get baptized in. Amen. He gave him everything. And God will give you what you need. You say, well, man, I just don't know. I just don't know. I want to know, but I don't know. And I want to know more. Well, keep on seeking. Amen. And listen, a lot of people scratch their heads about, you know, some people seemingly to be seeking God, but never arrive at knowing God, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. See, the Bible talks about those people. And I tell you what the reality is. Whenever you look at it from the outside, you say, well, man, they're seeking God, but God's not making Himself known. Well, no, the reality is that God knows what's on the inside of their heart. And God may not be committing Himself unto them, because though they may be truly seeking Him on the outside, God knows what's down on the inside, and God will never commit Himself to somebody that is holding back something from Him. And that's not my opinion, that's just the Bible. And this is according to the Bible. And we see that through the evidence, through the Gospels, and we see it taught in the church epistles. I mean, that is just the reality. God will make Himself known if you want to know Him. But also, God will make His will known if you want to know His will. I'm not preaching on the will of God this morning, but if you're battling with the will of God, you do what you know to do right now. God may not show you the end from the beginning, but He will show you the next step. He'll always show you the next step. You say, well, I don't know what the next step is. The best thing to do when you don't know what to do is just wait and do what you know to do right now. Because that's God. That's the character of God. And so if you'll examine yourself through the Scriptures and examine your salvation through the Scriptures, God will make you known or make it known to you. Amen? Paul talked about, not using the wisdom of words of men, not using things, not, so that their salvation wouldn't hang on him and his words, but that their salvation would be hung on the Word of God, would stand in the Word of God. That's where your salvation will stand. It'll either stand or fall in the Word of God. Amen? How to know for sure? Well, you know that there's the Word of the Scriptures, but he not only deals with that in verse 7, the Word of the Scriptures, you compare it to the Scriptures, but then he deals with the Word of the Savior in verse 8. Now, these two verses look like a contradiction. Because he says in verse 7, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. But then in verse 8, look what he says. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Well, those are some interesting verses. I was reading through this the other night, and As I go through the week, I try to kind of just read it and go through it and get it in my mind, get it in my heart as I'm preparing to preach it and pray over and all those things. And I was reading it the other night, and I read it out loud to Hannah, and I read one verse and read the next verse. No commandment, no new commandment do I write to you, but then a new commandment I write to you. And I told Hannah, I said, make up your mind, man. I mean, what is it? Man, it's just like back over in Proverbs, you know, answer not a fool according to his folly. You know what the very next verse says? Answer a fool according to his folly. So do you answer not a fool or do you answer a fool? I mean, what do you do? I mean, you know, make up your mind, man. But here's the truth. This is the truth of it. This is what he's saying here. This is what he's saying. Verse 7, he's talking about the Old Testament, the old Scriptures, the Word of God that they have there. The word that he's talking about in verse 8, this new commandment he's talking about. The very first word of that verse is again. And you have to understand that word again to be able to understand the verse. Because again means it indicates another way of saying something. In other words, he's saying in another sense or from another point of view. So he's writing, he says, you know, I'm not writing a new commandment. This is nothing new that I'm coming up with. This is what you already know. This is what God says. And this is what you compare it to. You compare it to what God says. But from another perspective, from another point of view, in another sense, I am writing a new commandment to you because Christ reinforced and, in a sense, restated the commandments. Now, he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill. Isn't that right? But didn't he say many times in the Gospels, a new commandment I give unto you? And so he did this by, he reinforced and in a sense restated the commandments. And he did it by his teaching and his lifestyle. See, they're also his word. What Jesus did, what Jesus taught, how he lived, the example that he put forth, that is also his word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? And so he's referring to the teachings and the doctrines of Christ. He says in that same verse, he says, which thing is true in him? In other words, Christ so lived the divine commands that he certainly could say, as he said in John 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And it was evident in his life. And so, in other words, he's putting forth the commands of the Scripture and the authority of the Scripture to compare your salvation to. This is how you can know. Run it through the lens of the Scripture. But then he's also setting up the life of Jesus Christ and his commands and his teaching. How does it compare to him and what he said too? Because, by the way, they're both the Word of God. You kind of have the written Word and the living Word side by side. And that is what our salvation hinges on. What the written Word says and the written Word. The written Word and the living Word. He also says in the verse, look at what he says. He says, and in you, not just in him, he said, but also in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. See, they too are living the Word of God because of their conversion. And so really he's kind of complimenting them that, listen, the reality, we see the reality of all this fulfilled in Christ, but we see it in you that are saved too, because the light is the true light has come into your life. You've been saved and the darkness is now past. You're not the same as what you used to be. Amen? And we know that that true light is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. And so we see the criteria. It deals with the word of the Scriptures and the words of the Savior. That is what your salvation must hang on. And I know I'm emphasizing that over and over and over and over, because a lot of people get to doubting. And we're going to deal with some reasons why people doubt, because I believe he deals with them right here. Some people doubt, or some people, you know, never have peace. And there's reasons for that. But one of the main reasons is because people are looking to everything but the Scriptures and the Savior for their salvation. Man, they get to doubt in their salvation, so what do? They go read a book that some preacher or some doctor wrote on how to know you're saved. Listen, we've already got a book that we can read to know how we're saved. We've already got it. We don't need some doctor bottle stopper, you know. We don't need some theologian. Listen, you've got a book. And if you've got this book and the Holy Spirit to guide you, God will make Himself known. Amen. And so, that is the criteria. But then he deals with the character of this examination. You've got to have the right criteria to examine it right. But then we dig into the character of the examination. Now, right in the middle, verse 7 and 8 is kind of sandwiched right between the character. He deals with it, then gets into the criteria, and then deals with the character again. And so the first part of the character of this examination is in verses 3 through 6. In other words, this is talking about how one responds to divine commands. And do you know, that really is what everything hinges on whenever it comes to being saved. That's what heaven hinges on, is how you respond to divine commands. And let me just say this, how you and I or anybody responds to the divine commands of God Almighty reveals everything you need to know about your salvation or anyone's salvation. Now that doesn't mean, and I'm just going to take a pause here and just say, I'm not preaching work salvation, and I'm not preaching sinless perfection either. Because that doesn't mean you'll respond correctly every time, 100% of the time, to every divine command. But your attitude towards the divine commands will be right. And I think it was Billy Mitchell who used to say all the time that Christians, saved people, get a little rebellious every now and then, but they're not outright rebels. Amen? And there is a difference. There is a difference in getting a little rebellious. Listen, Jonah got a little rebellious. But when God rung his bell, he got right with God. He wasn't an outright rebel. And you see that, you said all through the Scriptures. Amen? And so the character, let's look at this character. How do you respond to divine commands? And there's three specific exams that are right here in these verses that you and I can measure ourselves up to. The first one is the submission exam. Look in verse 3. He says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar," the Bible says, "and the truth is not in him." Now, this submission exam. You know, submission proves two important facts in anybody's life. The first thing it proves, or it does, is it provides assurance in your life. Listen, if you're submission to the divine commands of God and the Word of God is a sign of true salvation. As a matter of fact, it's the main sign of true salvation. Submission to the Word and the will of God. But some saved people do battle assurance at times when they're battling submitting to the will of God. Most of the people I've ever dealt with who were struggling with their salvation, the ones that I believe were truly saved, most of the time it came down to them struggling with doing the will of God. submitting to the will of God. Now again, this is talking about knowing. This is talking about reality. And the more submissive as a saved person, as a Christian, as one of the brethren, the more submissive you are to the will of God and the Word of God and the commands of God, the more assurance you're going to have of your salvation. Listen, whenever you start battling the will of God and you're not submitting to what you know He's wanting you to do, I tell you what's going to happen. It's going to hinder your fellowship and it's going to cause problems in your Christian life. And if you're not careful, you will get to doubting your salvation before it's over with. And I've seen that many times. And the ones that I believe were truly saved but were just doubting, that was the case almost every time. That's been the case almost every time. But submitting to the divine commands of God is a sign of true salvation. Examine yourself. Not only does it provide assurance, but it proves our affections. Look in verse number 5. He said, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Isn't it amazing? I mean, over and over and over, he said, "Hereby we do know." This is how you can know. You can know. Know that you know. And if there's anything you're going to know tonight, listen, quit worrying about what's going to happen with COVID and quit worrying about whether or not Pfizer's trying to replicate the virus so they can sell more vaccines and quit worrying about all that stuff. Listen, worry about this. Amen. You know what's interesting to me? This verse really is misquoted all the time, but the truth of it is this. You've heard the verse, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Yeah, it really is misquoted a lot. We apply that wrong. Now, I know the application is there, talking about studying the Word of God to show yourself approved. I mean, but really, that word "study" there, you know what that means? That means be careful. Take careful notice. Be very watchful. In other words, pay a lot of attention to this. Make this a priority. Study. Make this a priority to show thyself approved unto God. The message, what he is saying in that verse is that you need to be very careful that you make sure above everything else, before you do anything else, that you make sure you are showing yourself approved unto God. Because nothing in life matters more than being approved before God. Amen? That doesn't mean we shouldn't study our Bibles, but the reality is we just misquote that verse a lot of time. We misapply that verse. The message is this, and it's the same right here. The most important thing in life is knowing that you are approved unto God. Listen, you can watch the news 24 hours a day if you want to, and I tell you where it's going to lead you. It's going to lead you nowhere. You're going to wind up right where you begun, not knowing what's going on, not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing what to believe. But you can know that you're approved before God. You can know, you can have assurance of heaven and know that you are right with God and nothing else in life matters. And what happens with submitting to the Word and the will of God is it proves our affection. See, our love for God is revealed in submission to divine commands. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, the more you submit, the more you will love. The more you love, the more you will grow. I'm talking about as a Christian. But for someone to examine their salvation by this, listen, don't ever take anything as real that doesn't promote what the Bible promotes in salvation. Amen. One way you can know that the majority of what's going on in the realm of religion today is false. One way you can know is because it does not respond correctly to the divine commandments. I'm not saying that everybody that goes to every church and every church and everything has to be just right and just perfect and just like us. But I know this, that holiness unto the Lord has always been the message. And we have a Bible that teaches us how to live. And listen, if somebody says they're saved and they're simply will not submit to what that Bible says, they don't have something real. Their salvation is rooted in something that is not the Word of God. And that's just the facts. So there's the submission exam. Number two, there's the sincerity exam. In verse 4, look what it says. It says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." He that saith, "I know him." So there's a claim there. There's a profession there. The same thing is said in verse number 6. It says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk. So you've got these professions here. Someone is saying that they know him. That sounds like North Mississippi to me, don't it, you? Sounds like the Bible Belt. I can't even remember the last time I knocked on somebody's door or talked to somebody about their soul that they weren't saved. Amen? So everybody saith that they know him. Seems in our area, at least around here, everyone seems to have at least a form of godliness and say that they know him. But according to this Bible, the walk, not the talk, is what shows the sincerity. When it comes to the things of God, what we say means very little. What people say. I know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's talking about something totally different. I'm talking about when people talk about knowing God and being saved and going to heaven and all these things. Whenever they wheel somebody who's passed away, when they wheel that casket down and somebody goes to preach in their funeral, listen, it matters. It don't matter at all what that preacher says about them. It doesn't matter at all where that preacher says they are. It doesn't matter. I mean, it's, you know how it is. I mean, they'll preach some of these folks right on into heaven, you know, right on into heaven's gates. They're floating on a cloud, playing a harp, and got their wings now, and they're, you know, up there fishing with God and all that crazy stuff, all that weird stuff. Can I just tell you, it does not matter what they say. It doesn't matter what that person says or would say. It doesn't matter what anybody says. What matters is their walk. You don't examine anybody by how well they talk. Matter of fact, if you remember in Romans, it was that fair speech that deceived the hearts of the simple. Some people have just got the gift of gab. Some people are just fair speakers. Some people are very convincing in the things that they say and some of the things that they work up. But you have to examine their life for what it is, and you have to examine your own life for what it is. Put your salvation up next to this and ask yourself, how submissive am I really to the Word of God? See, we've come to this day of apathy and spiritual lethargy, this Laodicean church age where we're neither cold or hot, and people are neither cold nor hot, and as people are, you know, poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked and don't even know it. And I can tell they don't know it because you can preach and preach and preach, and preachers can preach the Word of God, and people have got a Bible, and they can hear and know the truth and go out unaffected and do the exact opposite. They can even shout and say amen sometimes. Talk about what a great message it was and how great it was and know where the church said all that, and then go right out unaffected, not even bothered by it, not even mad about it anymore. Used to, you can make people mad. Now I don't even make people mad. So unaffected and do the opposite. You know what you have to ask yourself? How submissive am I really to the Word of God? Because you want to know why the majority of people are that way? We say it's just cold Christianity. I think there's a lot of no Christianity there. I'm not saying everybody that doesn't respond right the first time to the Word of God, I'm not saying they're all lost. But I'm just saying in general, we're in a day and age where people think they're saved and going to heaven, but they are as rebellious to the Word and the commands to God and as indifferent to the Word of commands of God as any people have ever been. And it just doesn't line up. It just doesn't line up. So ask yourself, how submissive am I? Ask yourself, how sincere am I really? How sincere? There's this profession here. He saith, but look in verse 4 again. He says, what do they say? They say, I know him. But he says, the one that says, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar. You don't have to have a college degree to understand that, do you? I mean, is anybody here having a hard time understanding that? If he says, I love him and they keep not his commandments, the Bible says that person is a liar. And I don't care if it's you or me or anybody else. Listen, God, let God be true and every man a liar. What God says is true and it will stand at the judgment. Amen. And that, you know, that phrase, it seems to be such strong language, but it's correct. It's correct. It's right. It's what God says. Disobeying the word, yet professing salvation, does one thing. It exposes you as a liar. Maybe a good person on the outside. Maybe very pious and religious. Maybe know all the hymns. Maybe raised in church. Maybe all those things. But may have a good name without and within. But if you profess to know God and do not His commandments, this Bible says you are a liar. And you know, that is the very thing that will condemn you when you stand before God. And nobody may know but you and God. But the ones that certainly do know are you and God. You know and God knows. How to be sure. There's a submission exam, this sincerity exam. But then last of all, let me give you this very quickly and I'm done. There is the sentiment exam. In verses 9, 10, and 11, he deals with our sentiments. Things we are sentimental towards, if you will. See, our love or lack thereof for the saints, for the brethren, is another good test for true salvation. As a matter of fact, Jesus made that paramount. He said the main reason they're going to know you're my disciples is because you have love one for another. Because you love each other. Look at what he says in verse 9. It says, he that saith, there again, there's that profession again. He saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. Darkness is a picture of wickedness in the Bible. It's darkness. Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. That word hateth there means to despise. It also means to love less. To love less. The application is there are some people that just despise the work of God and the people of God. I mean, they despise it. They hate churches. They hate preachers. They hate anybody that says they're saved. But you know, there's others too that they may not hate it. In fact, they may be a little sentimental, so to speak, towards a little, you know, whatever, respectful towards the house of God and the people of God. It's not that they despise it, but they just simply love less. They love the brethren less than the world. I mean, they are respectful to the preacher and they are respectful to the church, but they love them, but they just love the work of God less than the other things that they love. And that's why they're not faithful to church. That's why they're not committed to the work of God. I know none of us probably are as committed as we should be. We all struggle. We all could do better, could do more. Listen, these people that you're always trying to hunt down to make sure they're going to be in church, and make, you know, you always got to call them, always got to visit them, always got to pump them and prime them, you know, to keep them here. Listen, I'm for doing anything we got to do to get people here to hear the Word of God, aren't you? I'll do whatever. If it takes a hot dog to get somebody here and I can preach the gospel to them, hey, praise God, I'll give them a hot dog. Amen. I'll pay for it myself. Amen. If it'll get them here, but I'm not for doing whatever we got to do to keep them here. If we can get them here and preach the gospel to them, our hands are clean. They do it with it what they do with it. Amen? When you get into keeping them here, that's when you got to compromise. That's when you got to always up the ante to appeal to the flesh. You got to bring out the strobe lights and all that stuff. Because eventually, whatever you're doing, it stops, you know, the novelty's gone. It's not as fun anymore, entertaining. You always got to be up in the ante. So I'm not for keeping them, but I'll do whatever we got to do to get them here. But once you get them here and preach the gospel to them, your hands are clean. Our hands are clean as far as I'm concerned. Listen, you as a church member, as a part of this church, listen, if you offer to take somebody out to lunch, offer to, you know, do whatever you got to do, that they would come to church with you. That's a good thing. You ought to do that. Hey, come to church with us. We'll go out to eat after service. I'll buy you lunch. We'll feed you. Whatever. Listen, I'm fine with that. That's a wonderful thing. But so you do whatever you got to do You pay some bill for them or whatever you got to do to get them to the house of God. That's a worthy sacrifice. Amen. Praise God. Whatever you got to do, you get them here. As far as I'm concerned, after that, your hands are clean. You've got them here. And the gospel gets preached to them as a church. Our hands are clean. But the reason some come and then go, and they're in and out and sporadic, and they, you know, we give them the pass. Like, well, maybe they're saved. They hadn't grown. Maybe they're saved. They just hadn't, you know, they just need to get more committed. All those things. All I have is a Bible. And if they love the brethren less, and they consistently love the brethren, and there's just another crowd out there that they're more comfortable than what they are in this crowd, there's something bad wrong. There's something bad wrong. There are a lot of people who come to church, and church is something that they do, and being with this crowd is something that they do. And I'm not saying we all have to be together all the time, and we're not going to build up a big, you know, whatever, you know. But if it's just something you do from time to time, but there's a crowd out there, that lost crowd is more appealing to you than this crowd, there's something bad wrong. There's something wrong. And so, he deals with that claim of hating the brethren. But then look at verse number 10. I'll give you this and I'm done. In verse 10 it says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him." See, evidence for true faith is an affection for the brethren. Doesn't mean there will never be church problems. Doesn't mean you'll never have a problem with your brethren. But there's just something special that the Holy Spirit puts on the inside of saved people. And there's just a connection there that nothing else will ever provide. There's something special, and there's a certain love and a certain affection for somebody. We say we're like-minded. Those that are of like faith and practice. And if you've ever been saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's just something that God puts there between the two of you. And no, you don't just, you know, you don't even necessarily have to be best friends. You don't have to hang out all the time. You don't have to have everything in common. You don't have to fix your hair just right. You don't have to wear the same, you know, dress the same and like the same color and enjoy doing all the same things. But if you've ever been saved, you know there is a special bond between saved people that love the Lord and love His Word and are going the old time way that nothing else in life creates. God makes His people closer than their own family. And I'm talking about blood kin. God, the Spirit brings that together. And it's an evidence of true faith. See, true faith is described as being in the light. Not stumbling, he says. The contrast is unbelief, which is portrayed as being in darkness. And this whole world is in darkness. They're stumbling. That stumbling speaks of ignorance. They're stumbling over the things that they can't see because they're dark. You ever see lost people that are in dark and they're in darkness and they're stumbling over their own decisions and the wreck that they're making of their life? They're stumbling because they can't see the way clearly and see which way to go. They're making their decisions based on what they feel, not on what they see, because they're in dark. They're in the dark. And so, how to know for sure that you're going to heaven? I'm going to say this one more time in closing. This is not preaching a work salvation. You don't do these things to be saved. What this simply is God giving an exam so you can know if you have the real thing. And if you have the real thing, so that you are not deceived by the fake things that are in this day of deception. And so you can know if you have the real thing and if what someone else has is the real thing. And the question I ask you, and it's answered right here one more time, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Compare it to this and you'll know. You'll know. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace and I thank you for your word, for helping us with it. I pray that you'll take it and use it, and I pray that you will help all of us, Lord, your people, to be more settled, more grounded, Lord, in that which we have believed. And Lord, I pray that you'd make it very clear. If there'd be one here this morning that is lost without God, Lord, I pray that you'd make it clear to them, Lord, whether or not they be in the faith. Help them, Lord, to examine their profession by the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that if they are lost, that today would be the day of salvation. They could get something real, Lord, get something that, Lord, that would bring joy and peace, and Lord, bring something real in their life. Father, I pray. Lord, we ask you to bless down the altar call. Have your perfect will and way. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name. Let's all